The rest of you, we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 23 today. Leviticus chapter number 23. Leviticus chapter number 23. I hope you're glad to be here today. It's good to see Ryan and Susan with us and all the kids. Blessing to see you guys here. Blessing to see all of you here. Right? Non-discriminatory. I love seeing all of you here. Even Russ Gunton. Russ Gunton is here, so... I heard he made the meal on Diamond Dinner on Friday. Is that right? Did I see Will Lanham here somewhere? I thought I saw Will. Yeah, it was very good. Well, y'all are still here, so nobody dropped out along the way. You know, he told me he made cucumber water or something like that. I don't know. Charcoal's good for the stomach. That's what your son-in-law said. Okay, so I appreciate all of you being here today. But today's a really special day, and I hope this will be a blessing. Normally, I'm very expository when I teach, but today I'm going to be a little more topical, all right? I really prefer expository preaching, but I think topical preaching has its place, and I hope today is a demonstration of that, and I hope you'll leave here today with a little more knowledge than you came. But we'll get some interesting things today. I've entitled my message today, Rosh Hashanah and the Christian. Rosh Hashanah and the Christian, and Leviticus 23 will be our text. Now, if you know anything, Rosh Hashanah is a Jewish festival. What about Judaism and Christianity, and why does that relate to the Christian? And we're going to get into all that today as we look in Leviticus and other parts of the scriptures, all right? But let me have a word of prayer with you, then we're going to jump right into it. Lord, it's been good to be here already, to be reminded of your glory, to be reminded of how you came and died for us, and that all praise and glory goes unto you. Lord, I pray as we look into your word today, and we're reminded of the directions and the pictures that you've given to us, and the encouragement in your word. May it encourage us as Christians to live as we ought to live and to be encouraged. Lord, we live in some really dark days. We live in troubled times. And as Christians, we need to be reminded of a good word. So I pray today that folks will see that. And if there is one today that's here or is watching online that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, may this be the day where they make that decision. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, Rosh Hashanah and the Christian. Now today, beginning at sunset, if you have on your Apple calendar or if on your calendar in your office, you might go look and you might notice that today on most calendars, it's going to put that today begins, I'll just say, the feast of the celebration of Rosh Hashanah begins today, and it begins at sunset. Now, if you're new to our church, you probably don't know the answer to this. If you've been here any length of time, you should know the answer to this. Why does it begin at sunset? All right, that's the Jewish perspective. Day starts at sunset and goes from sunset to sunset. So it starts as evening, and unless you get to and say, that sounds dumb, well, that was really God's idea. If you read in Genesis chapter 1, God says he created the darkness and the light, and the first day was the darkness and the light. So really, it's a very biblical perspective. And so tonight at sunset begins Rosh Hashanah. And I want to kind of give the answer to the question. Well, you say, well, why should it matter to a Christian? Well, it should matter to you because it is a biblical teaching. It's based on a biblical truth. And as we look into the scriptures, and today we're going to begin in Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to find that God gives Israel seven different feasts. Now, in Judaism today, there's many of them. Usually on most Jewish calendars, you have the seven that the Lord gave, plus Purim and Hanukkah, which we could discuss another time. But there's seven of them that God gave. Now, when it says in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, the feasts of the Lord, the word feast in the Hebrew literally means an appointed time. So these seven feasts are times of celebration. They're appointed times, and they are a picture of the humanity, what God's plan is. It's a picture of the plan of God through these seven feasts. I just want you to understand that these feasts were not man's idea. It was not Moses' idea. It wasn't some committee that the Jewish people got together. These were God's feasts. Matter of fact, I want you to begin today in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse number 2, where the Bible says, well, I'll start in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. So they're called the Feasts of the Lord, and then he goes and doubles down on that and says, I want you to understand, when we proclaim these holy convocations, that literally means a set-apart occasion, a set-apart feast, that these are my feasts. These are my gift to you, and I'm going to communicate the work of Messiah through these different feasts that they would celebrate. Now, each of them contain a certain portion or a type of what God does for us, specifically the Messiah. They are God's timetable. Now, I don't want to get too deep in the woods here, in the weeds here, because it can get confusing, and I don't want to do that to you this morning, but it is important you understand that these feasts were given, as we're going to see here momentarily, on specific times and months. God told them exactly when to celebrate it, and it is according to what we know as the Hebrew religious calendar. Now, I have a picture here of this is the Hebrew calendar. It is quite a study if you've never done so. I can't imagine you'd want to do this on your spare time, but to understand the complexities of the calendar. It's really quite a complex thing because of how many days, you know, the rotations it takes to go around the earth, 365 days, and then, you know, we use what's called the Gregorian, which Pope Gregory, you know, had a bunch of people get together and figure all the astronomers and figure out, and we do a leap year every 4 years, otherwise the seasons would get out of whack. It's really kind of hard. Now, so different cultures and different people groups have tried to deal with that in a different way, and the Jewish people, keeping true to form, have to do it even more complicated in that they had a religious calendar that was the schedule of religious events, but then they also had a civil calendar, which was a whole different setup and different timing that was the everyday events that they would do, their normal day calendar. So I don't know about you, but I have hard enough time keeping track of one calendar, let alone two. But the religious one is, we see up here, the first month is the month Nisan, and you'll see over here on this other side the different feasts, which correlates to our March, April. Now, we know Passover, you know the celebration of Passover. 3 days after that is what? Easter, the empty tomb, all right? And so these all have significance, and by the way, that's why Easter is really one is the high holy day for Christianity. We don't know that Jesus was born on December 25th. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure he was not. But we can be really sure about the celebration of Easter because it is predicated and connected very tightly with the Feast of Passover. So you see the seven different feasts. This chart has them numbered, and you'll see that there's four of them. The first four take place in the springtime, and then the summer's empty, and then in the fall months, in September, October, you have the last three of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, or the Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So, next slide here. So I want you to see, these are the seven feasts in the order in which God gave them. That Passover is Nisan 14, and Passover, you know, that's when they left Egypt, and Moses said, you know, and God said, I'm going to put a death of the firstborn on all the Egyptians, and God said, take a lamb, and a spotless lamb, and offer that lamb as a sacrifice, and take the blood, and mark it on the doorpost. And when the death angel came, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it is a picture of the redemptive work of Christ, our Passover lamb, who came and was spotless, he was sinless, and he died on a cross, and he shed his blood. And when you and I apply the blood through simple faith, God says when the eternal death angel comes on you, he will pass over you, not because you're a good person, not because you did some religious ceremony, but because the blood of Christ has been applied to your life through the finished work of Jesus Christ by faith. That's it. Ooh, that's good. So Passover is a really, really important feast. But then you'll notice unleavened bread, which is just begins the next day. It is a picture of the work of Christ, of sanctification, and that when you have unleavened bread, it means there's no leaven, it means there's no sin, it means there's no corruption. And when Jesus died on the Passover, then he was what? That next day, he was, as the sun set, he was then placed in the tomb, and his body never saw corruption. that Jesus Christ, because he was sinless, those days, 3 days in the grave, his body didn't see corruption, and it's a picture of unleavened bread. Well, then another day later, which would be 3 days, 14, 15, 16, and again, you have to go to Jewish reckoning of time if you want to know how it's 3 days. See Pastor Danny's video on C4C. He's got a great video on the 3 days. But then you have first fruits. And first fruits speaks of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ is the first person to himself, by his own power, to raise himself from the dead. And he is the first fruits. In other words, he's the first of the harvest of others who would be eternally raised from the dead. And if you're a child of God here today, that is a picture of when God comes back and you and I are physically resurrected from the dead. Your body might, you might die and you might be buried in some cemetery here, but when the Lord comes back, boy, ooh, good day. You're going to be physically resurrected from the dead. And Jesus is the first fruits of that resurrection. Amen and amen. Ooh, that's good stuff. Well, then, 50 days after that, you have the Feast of Weeks. Technically, it was 7 weeks of sevens, and seven times seven is 49. So you have 49 days. Then God said, after the next day, you begin the Feast of Weeks. And that's why it became known ultimately as the Feast of Pentecost, because Pente means 50. So it's 50 days after first fruits. Are you with me, or am I confusing you? All right? And we know it, when the weeks that festival is a picture of origination, and we know that the Holy Spirit descends there in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and that the church age begins where the believers are now filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, then, if you'll notice, then the next feast is called the Feast of Trumpets. But it doesn't begin till Tishri 1. Which is a new moon. And today is Tishri 1. Isn't that amazing? At sunset, anyway, it begins. And then the one after that is Yom Kippur. Takes place 10 days after that at Tishri 10. And that is the covering. Speaks of atonement. Speaks of the price for sin and the purging of the Jewish people. And then after that, Tishri 15, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which speaks of the day when God returns, and as the Bible, if you read Revelation 21, 22, where God returns and believers live in the new heaven and new earth, and God dwells with men. He tabernacles with us. So that's the Jewish calendar and the seven Jewish feasts. So you can figure that out, that right now we are living in the era between the Feast of Weeks, which has been fulfilled. You see, Passover was literally fulfilled in the death of Christ on the cross. Unleavened bread was literally fulfilled as Jesus was in the grave but was not corruptive. And then first fruits was fulfilled as physically rose from the dead, and then weeks was fulfilled as the Holy Spirit came and the church age began. But then notice in the calendar, from the spring feast, you have the whole summer vacation. That's where you and I are living right now, in summer vacation. And if you're watching online here in Alabama, you might think it's fall where you are, but we are still in summer vacation here. I can tell you that. Amen? I can look for a little fall feast, you know. I thought, not by the Alabama calendar, we're not having a fall feast, but by the Hebrew one, we are. So you get to September-ish, and then you get right close together, just as the first four were close together. The last three are done in the fall season of the year, and today is Tishri 1, is the day Rosh Hashanah is celebrated, otherwise known as the Feast of Trumpets. So I pray, if you're watching here today, that you've been spiritually to the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits, that you've, by faith, received the gift that Jesus Christ is offering you in forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life. And this morning, I hope one of my purposes this morning as we move on is I want you to see why it is so essential for Christians to have an understanding of the Jewish perspective of scriptures. The Bible is clearly a Jewish book written by Jewish people. And if we don't understand where they're coming from and we don't see this, we're going to miss a lot. And by the way, I would tell you that's why there's a lot of bad doctrine among, you know, evangelical Christianity, because they don't understand the Jewish perspective. For example, the issue of baptism. You know, no Jewish person would ever think that to be baptized is to be sprinkled with water. A Jewish perspective would never come to that conclusion. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 20 that our faith, the church, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That what you and I believe, as Romans talks about, that we are grafted into the vine and that we have this unique connection with the Jewish people. And trust me, today there is a believing Jewish remnant who understands that Jesus Christ is Messiah. And so, yes, this feast, if you're watching online or you're one of my critics, say, well, this feast was given to Israel, so it means nothing to us. No, then you don't understand the scriptures. You make that argument, you could make it about the entire Bible, I guess. These feasts clearly depict the work of Messiah for all the world, just as the Abrahamic covenant, where God said, you're going to be blessed, not only in you is the Jews going to be blessed, but all the nations of the earth, and that's you and I today. So we get to this fifth feast that you've seen up here is called Trumpets, but today it's referred to as Rosh Hashanah. You tend to hear that term more than you hear Feast of Trumpets. Now you say, why is that? Well, Rosh Hashanah in the Hebrew literally means the head of the year. Because you see, Tishri 1 begins the civil new year. On their second calendar, I was talking about the civil calendar, this is the beginning, this is their new year celebration. And what happened was, after AD 70, when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, the Jewish people they were dispersed all over the place, and they didn't have a temple, so they really couldn't do a lot of the Old Testament feast, even to this very day, because they don't have a temple to do the sacrifices. And so you found that the rabbis, the religious leaders, began to change some of its observance. And over time, as you had the civil new year, right along the feast of trumpets, that it became more known as a celebration of the civil new year, or Rosh Hashanah. But make no mistake that the biblical name for this celebration is the Feast of Trumpets. Matter of fact, in your Bibles there in Leviticus chapter 23, I want you to see verse number 24. The Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, Tishri, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. So he tells them, first day of Tishri, you're going to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. And we see the first four have been fulfilled. Now we're waiting for trumpets to be fulfilled. It's up next. And he says, you're going to celebrate this. And it's very simple. Don't do any work that day and blow trumpets. Seems simple enough to me, doesn't it? Now, in the Hebrew perspective, in the Bible perspective, when it comes to trumpets, there's really two trumpets that the Jewish people used. The first one was made out of silver, and it would just be a long, thin, long, thin with a flared out at the end, no little buttons on it or nothing, just be a single piece made out of silver. And that was the metal one that they used, and it was not used as frequently. It was used more into Jesus' day for, again, the Pharisees had made up all kinds of things. You have to blow it here, blow it there, things that are not necessarily in the scriptures. But the one that was used the most frequently was a more natural one, and it's called the shofar. And a shofar is literally a ram's horn. Matter of fact, Braxton and Wanda, when they were in Israel a few years ago, brought me back a shofar, and I have one here. Now they come in a much larger size. If you have a larger ram, you can have a larger trumpet. But I told you last night on Facebook that I was going to have a special trumpet selection here today. Did some of you see that on Facebook last night? And you wonder what's going to happen. You say, well, Pastor's about to play the shofar. No, I'm not. Because it does take a little bit of a technique to be able to make this thing make noise. So I knew the only person I could think of in the church that could do that was Lori Miller. So I asked Lori. I said, Lori, and Brock said, oh, she's got plenty of hot air. She can do it. And so I said, Lori, would you mind playing a special in church? And so she's going to play a special, and, she hasn't practiced or nothing. This is... Hey! That was with no microphone, no nothing. Imagine on top of a hill how far that would carry. And this is a little one. Jim Purcell needs some work up here. Let's go, Jim. I should have had a warning, huh? Surgeon General has determined. Pretty cool, huh? This is, from the Jewish mindset, a trump. And I think Lori has aptly shown you it fits. And you can imagine if you had a whole bunch of these going off at one time. It would ring throughout the countryside. Yeah, you're going, I'm changing my religion. Thanks, Pastor. We're under grace, not under law, so we don't have to blow trumpets, but we just like it. Oh, that's funny. Yeah, the Feast of Trumpets. Wow. I'll tell you, when I first, several years ago, began to get a grasp on the importance of the Jewish perspective, and I really began to understand this feast thing, boy, has it blessed me. You see, when it comes to the use of the trumpet, there's several things biblically that they would use these trumpets for, but really two of them are the main things. So I didn't want to take time to go through all the different things because there's four or five, but most of them are really pretty small. But the ones that you find that it's used mainly for, two things. The first thing it was used for was a call to assembly. It was used as a call to assembly. Now, I want to give you a biblical proof text to this. In Numbers chapter number 10, verse number 2, Moses and God says to him in law, make thee two trumpets of silver, a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee, where? At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. So that would be the more silver flared out trumpet. And they said, if you hear that, and if it's just one blast, then the leaders would come. If it was a multiple blast, then that was sign, all right, it's time to break up camp, remember when they wandered around the wilderness, and go to the meeting house where the presence of God, the dwelling place of God there in the tabernacle, and then we're going to move onward wherever God leads us. So the first thing is a gathering. The second reason that they use the trumpet, main reason, is it sounded a battle alarm. It was used to sound the battle alarm. Now, I'm going to stay in Numbers. Numbers chapter 10, verse number 9, same chapter. God says, and if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So, number one, it was used as a call to assembly, and then the second main reason, it was a call to battle, a call to war. Matter of fact, I could give you several, I'll just give you a couple here. You remember when, in Joshua chapter 6, you can read it for yourself if you want. Remember when Joshua and the people marched around the city of Jericho? Yeah, before the walls fell, guess what's one of the things they did? They blew trumpets. Another one, remember Gideon going his 300 guys against the 100,000 Midianites coming down the hill? Remember what they did? They smashed the thing and they blew trumpets. And so you see that picture over and over throughout the scriptures, that it's a gathering and it's also a call to war. You see, when it's a call to war, from that perspective, when we look at the feast, we have the Feast of Trumpets, and then 10 days later is the Feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day where God's going to make things right. And it's interesting, in the Jewish perspective, in Judaism, they call that 10-day period between Rosh Hashanah, which starts tonight at sunset, and for the next 10 days, they call them the Days of Awe. If you have any Jewish people around you, you'll be really smart and know what they're doing. And during these 10 days, they believe that God is evaluating everyone. And they use some scripture references, and some of you would know some of these if I were to give them, but they believe, and they're partly right, that the Bible does talk about a book of life, then there's the book for the wicked, and then there's the book for the in-between. You see, there's a book for good guys like me. There's a book for bad guys like DT, and then there's a book for in-between people like Michael Bryant. So, you know, we're trying to figure out. That's kind of the deal. And now, you're in the same book with me. God would never let me go to heaven without you being there. What's that? Yes, you do need to make sure you take care of me. I'll probably need you on the other side too, so be really good. So, they believe that you're in one of those three books, the book for the righteous, the book for the wicked, or the book of the in-between. And during those 10 days, the theme is repentance and understanding and admitting all the things you've done wrong and coming clean with God. And, you know, there's some good, I guess, good thinking in that to a degree. Matter of fact, They say, as I studied this and some of the Judaism, I go to some websites that are Judaism websites, you know, I go read their stuff. But they say that some of the longest synagogue services will be today, tonight and tomorrow. That some of their synagogue services during Rosh Hashanah go 5 and 6 hours. Ooh. Imagine blowing trumpets for 5 or 6 hours, man. Bring my Advil, my Tylenol, and anything else I got. I don't know what they, but that's a lot. So I thought, 5 hours. Boy, it's Rosh Hashanah. Man, it's, what is it now? Almost 11? Okay. I got 5 hours. No, I won't do that to you. Now, that's the Judaism looks at this. But biblically, if we bring our biblical glasses back to it, we know that Yom Kippur is a picture of this Day of Atonement, which is also known in the Old Testament as the Day of the Lord. It's known what you and I might call the tribulation period. It's a 7-year time where God judges the world for its sin, and it judges the people of God for their rejection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and purifies them till by the end of the tribulation period, Israel is calling Jesus Christ back to deliver them from the Antichrist and ushers in the Feast of Tabernacles. So, trumpets, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and then tabernacles. So we as Christians, whenever you hear about the Feast of Trumpets that begins today, as a child of God, it always reminds us that it is the next event on God's timetable. In other words, the first 4 spring feasts were all literally fulfilled. Then there's this break, what we know as the church age, where we are living at now. But then when that ends, the first thing that's going to usher in the end times is going to be the Feast of Trumpets, when God sounds the trumpet and calls to assembly his people, where we will meet at the heavenly door of the heavenly tabernacle. Woo, that's good. You see, for Christians, this is a time, the Feast of Trumpets, to remind us that the catching away of the bride of Christ, otherwise known and taught in the scriptures as the rapture, could happen at any time. It's just always been my opinion, and it's just my opinion, whenever it happens, it'll be a fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. So I'm not saying I know the day or the hour, so don't misquote me, but I will tell you this. I've always felt, since I learned and saw these picture in scriptures, I always want to make sure I'm on my best behavior in September. You might want to make sure you're doing good things in September. You know, this is when they celebrate, and who knows? It'd be my guess that this would be the era when the trumpet will sound, but I don't know. All I know is that the Bible is clear that for you and I as Christians in the age of grace, that we are awaiting the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. God says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," talking to Christians, "I want you to understand this, Christian, concerning them which are asleep, them which have died, that ye sorrow not as others that have no hope. For if we believe," if you really believe this, "that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep," which have died in Jesus, "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and notice, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And I don't know about you, but I find a lot of comfort in those words. Your loved ones who've gone on before in Christ and are now buried in some cemetery somewhere, the Bible says when the Feast of Trumpets is literally fulfilled and God sounds that trumpet and he calls his bride to assemble together in the clouds, the Bible says in very quickly, as 1 Corinthians 15 says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Glory to God. Wow. How about you, but I am ready to be changed. This broken body is pathetic. I desire to be with my Lord, and I'm telling you, just as sure as the first 4 feasts were literally fulfilled, you can mark it down. The Feast of Trumpets fulfillment is coming, and it may be coming soon. You see, the Feast of Trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah, is a unique feast in one way. There's one thing that sets it apart that's unique only to Rosh Hashanah. And that is that it is on the seventh month, Tishri, and it's on the first day that it's at the new moon. Now, do you know what a new moon is? Does anybody, I don't know if we have any astronomers here that like to do astronomy and all that, but I have Stephen get me a picture. This is a new moon. The new moon is when you can just barely see the crest of the moon, when it's on its lunar cycle, right? It's not a full moon. It's when it's just beginning. So if you have a clear night, and I've got a picture of kind of a semi-cloudy night to kind of give you an illustration, but the thing about Rosh Hashanah and the Feast of Trumpets is it's the only feast that is celebrated when the moon is dark. All the other feasts occur when the moon is near full moon and the moon is bright. I'll tell you one thing, it's a dark day we live in right now, isn't it? It is a dark day. And I don't mean just in our country, I mean globally. This is why New Testament believers and the Jewish perspective, they understand that one of the key elements to the Jewish celebration of Rosh Hashanah and one for believers is the idea of watching. You say, why is that? Well, because their calendar went by a lunar cycle. They had to see the moon. They had to be able to see this. Now, what happens if you had a really, really, really cloudy day? Be difficult, wouldn't it? Now, the rabbis became concerned that they might mess it up. And so what they did is they said, we'll add another day because we know basically by our calendar, they made a pretty good estimation from the calendar when it was. But if they couldn't see that, they just said, we'll celebrate this thing for not one day, but 2 days. That way, if we miss it, we'll make sure we got it one way or another. And that's why today in modern Judaism, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah is a 2-day celebration. But you had to be looking to see it. You know, there's a lot of variability in addition to the weather. Now, when the Jews got dispersed after AD 70, depends on where you were on the globe at any given time, you know, what you were going to see. And so they had to make sure that they didn't miss it. That's why Paul, when he was teaching on the truth of the rapture, the calling away of the church, right after he teaches that in 1 Thessalonians 4, then he gets to 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice what he says. He said, "You're all children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath." And by the way, here he's not talking about eternal death here, going to hell. He's in the context here, he's been talking about the day of the Lord, and he's saying he's not appointed the believer to the time of the tribulation, to the time of wrath, but to obtain salvation. Again, he's not talking there about time for you to get saved. He's talking about that as believers, we were appointed, because we are believers, not to be appointed under wrath, but we will be delivered through it because we'll be raptured out of it by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether that we wake or sleep. In other words, whether we're dead or alive, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. The admonition that Paul makes to believers who understood what the Feast of Trumpets was, we need to be watchful. We don't need to be sleeping. In other words, we don't need to be numb and dead in our faith. And sad to say, I would say most of American Christianity is fast asleep. Probably literally, right about now. It amazes me that people, I have friends of mine, nothing wrong with hunting, I like hunting, but it amazes me, hunting season comes and guys can magically get up at 4 in the morning. Magically they can get up at 4 in the morning to go golfing. But the day the wife wants them to mow the lawn, no. You know, we want to go to some theme park somewhere, we get up. We want to go on vacation and get to where we want to go, we get up. But boy, you know, to get out of bed to go serve the Lord or go be involved in corporate worship, no, we don't do that. We're sleeping. He said, don't be drunken. Don't be under the influence. Oh boy, Christians today are under the influence of wealth, under the influence of pleasure, under the influence of bitterness, under the influence of revenge. We can be under the influence of a lot of things, and if anything gets you off the return of Christ and your awareness that this could be the day is something that is intoxicating you to believe a lie. Because one day Christ is going to come back, and one day whatever actions you've done in the dark will be brought into light. Now, I don't know, I'd encourage you today, just as the Jewish celebration of Rosh Hashanah, to have a little bit of a repentance mentality and get right with God and get clean with God so that's taken care of before you have your encounter with Him. Don't be sleeping, don't be drunken, but live with faith, hope, and love. Live with faith, live with love, and live with hope. And I got to tell you, hope is a precious commodity today, isn't it? You see, we need to do these things because, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, the day of the Lord is coming. And boy, the Old Testament minor prophets and Isaiah and Jeremiah talk extensively about what we know as the day of the Lord, the coming wrath to come upon the globe, upon God's people, Israel. It's interesting that when I read 1 Corinthians, it says the sound, 1 Corinthians 15:52, at the sound of the last trump. There's a lot of theological debate about what's the last trump. Does that mean the trumpets of Revelation? And I wrestle with that a little bit, but it's interesting that there's only three different really occasions that the Bible says that God blows the trumpet. And the first time you find it on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, where God called the people of God, Israel, to Mount Sinai to receive the law, the Ten Commandments. And remember, they got scared and they said, send Moses up there. And so Moses went up to the mountain and met with God. So we see it in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, we see that pictured where, again, the last trump. So you have the first trump there in Exodus as a call to assembly. Then the last time he's going to blow the trumpet to the call to assembly is for us. But then he blows it one other time in Zechariah 9:14 when he comes to do battle. And wrath is coming. If you read the book of Revelation, I think I had Stephen give me a slide of Revelation. You'll know if you read that book, which if you're a new Christian, it's not one I tell you, it's not the first one I try to tackle. But basically, there's three sets of seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven vial judgments. These seven go first, then these, and here's the different passages in Revelation where they're covered. But the bottom line is, you read those, and during this time a lot of bad things are going to happen: famine, war, pestilence, earthquakes, darkness, and plagues. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? I'm glad I'm going to be gone. And my question is, how can we sit so idle? How are Christians so uncommitted, so apathetic? The first four feasts have literally been fulfilled. The last three will be too. Peter says this in 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And unfortunately, that's the mantra of most Christians. Yeah, it's just another day. Oh, this has never happened. That's never happened. Well, all I'm telling you is, every Tishri month when the Feast of Trumpets comes around in my life, I'm reminded Jesus is coming again. Be watchful. Be faithful. I'm going to surrender my last couple minutes to a sister church in Australia, as I believe is where it is. And the guy's preaching on something what I've been talking about this morning, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. And so I want to show you this short clip, and then we'll move on with our service. So Stephen, are you ready for us back there? You all good to go? All right, you can hit these other lights and let her go.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come.
Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the teaching of your word this morning, and Lord, the way you've appointed the times and our paths. God, as your child, as I've walked this road a little while, my heart hungers more and more for your return. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, as we look around the world, especially if we look to Jerusalem and we see the issues, the very drastic issues across the Middle East, we see the signs of your return are just very evident. Lord, help us who've been blessed to live in the most prosperous land that I think mankind has ever known. Lord, forgive us where we get our eyes off onto so many other things. Lord, I know that in each life that's here that you have a plan for every believer, things for them to do, areas and people for them to touch. Lord, I pray that we would be mindful of this responsibility and be watchful for your return. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that's not sure they're on their way to heaven, or someone watching online, they're not sure, they're not ready for that last trump to sound to call us to assembly to meet with you in the clouds. Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would make that decision. Lord, I pray that as we sing here for a little bit, that we would do business in our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for the Feast of Trumpets. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.